Morning, New Hope, and welcome. I am Dave Gray. I'm one of the elders here. I'm going to be sharing with you out of the book of Acts. The message title today is In Jesus' Name. It might seem like that was strategic planning with the launch of our prayer group. It was not. It always shocks and amazes me. It shouldn't at this point in my life, but it always surprises me when God goes before and things make sense in a way that we could never anticipate or plan. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to go ahead and dive right into it with a quick analogy. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just dedicate this time to you, to your honor, and to your glory. Lord, I pray that you would give us the confidence, the courage, the introspection, and the ability, Lord, to lay things down that are distracting us right now, that we would be focused on your goodness, that we'd be focused on bringing you glory, that we'd be focused on meeting with you in this place and taking something away that will affect not just this morning, not just this day, but perhaps our relationship with you. Lord, we praise you. We praise the one who paid my debt, who raised our lives from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Who here has ever had a handshake? Yep, right? Everybody's shaking a hand? Has anybody not shaken a hand? Okay, no. Okay, good. I almost made fun of some people. Okay. Who's ever had a bad handshake? Yeah, come on. Okay, who didn't know that there was such thing as a bad handshake? Okay, good. We're friends. That's excellent. The worst handshake that I ever had, I was a teenager. I was leading the youth group at my father's church, and there was this big Methodist organizational thing, and I got to meet the Pope of the Methodists. Now, they don't have a Pope, but I don't know what his title was. In fact, I don't remember anything about him other than he was really impressive to meet, I guess. Like, he was a bigwig, he had a really fancy suit on, and he had the worst handshake of my entire life, which is why I don't remember anything about him. I extended my hand, and he loosely grabbed my fingertips. And then he wiggled them. To be honest with you, at that point in time of my life, I felt a little violated. I'm like, I don't know what that was, but that was not a handshake. Like, whatever you just did to my fingers, that was not a handshake. There are three really, and then he compounded it. He grabbed, he wiggled as he looked down. It doesn't get worse than that. There are three key components to a good handshake. The first is these parts of your hands have to meet. No finger tipping. I don't know. I actually looked it up. Did you know, like, we're so proud of our opposable thumbs, but there's not actually a word for this. Does anybody know if there's a word for that part? No? Okay. So you have to make contact, thumb-to-thumb contact. And then you have to have a firm grip without being a jerk. All right? Have you ever gotten handshake by somebody that's like, you're hurting me on purpose. Like, why are you grinding my knuckles? That's not nice. If the most impressive thing about you is your handshake, we're not going to be friends. Right? And then you got to make eye contact. When that man shook my fingers, I was like, and looked at the floor. You don't even want to be here. Like, you got to look in my eyeballs and let me know that you want to be part of this exchange that's happening right now. As simple as all of that is, I want to apply that to something that's that is far more important to our Christian walk. The three steps for a good handshake: proper nesting of the thumb holes, whatever this is, proper amount of pressure, and eye contact, letting the other person know that you want to be there. This morning, I want to talk about the term in Jesus' name, which I think has very similar key ingredients that maybe we don't always apply to our walk and to our relationship with him. A handshake indicates some kind of relationship. It might be a friend relationship, it might be a business relationship, but it implies that there is some kind of connection happening and being made. It's about alignment and the proper application of power and knowing where that power comes from. We're going to be in Acts. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we find the disciples in Jerusalem right after Pentecost. Christ has ascended, the Holy Spirit has come, they have been waiting, and they didn't even know what they were waiting for, but they've been waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has ascended, and it is finally time for them to start doing their thing. This is going to be a little bit indicative of, or a little bit reflectory on the Acts that we did this summer. We did the book of Acts this summer, but I just want to make sure that the stage is painted, because in the book of Acts, they use Jesus' name a lot, and they get an awful lot done, and I think there are many things demonstrated through that application. They are at the gates of Beautiful in Jerusalem in Acts 3. It is a triple gate. It is one of the most powerful, so it's one of the most popular gates in Jerusalem during the most well-attended popular festival of the year, and it is prayer time. It's the ninth hour. So this is when the most people are going to be showing up, the most people are going to be passing through that gate specifically during Pentecost. So it's a very popular time of the year, and we are introduced to a cripple that was lame. It said he was placed at the gate called Beautiful every day to beg for alms. This was their social system. This is how they took care of people. It was a busy time of the year. It was a lucrative time of the year. And here this man, who has been lame since birth, is laying at the gate. Now we learn in chapter 4 that he's lame since birth, and he's 40. 40 years. And his livelihood was laying by the gate, begging. That's a rough life. That's a hard existence right there. And we're going to pick up in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. It's going to be up there, or you can look it up. It says, "And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk.'" Now, John and Peter, they were not going to the gate called Beautiful to heal a lame man. It's not the purpose of their visit. They're going in the hour of prayer to pray in the temple during Pentecost. But they had their eyes open for what God really sent them there to do, which is to heal a lame man that had been lame since birth. This creates a real problem for the religious leaders. Everybody's going around converting to Christ. Everybody's using his name. And they have to try to get him to stop using his name. Here is a very public, very obvious miracle that they cannot deny, and they even say that. So they call the disciples in, and they inquire them and kind of bully them to try to shut them up and to get them to stop healing people in the name of Jesus. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 10. They want to know how this is possible. By whose name was this lame man that's been lame for 40 years? How is he hopping around? Why is he praising Jesus? And they said, "Let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you." They kick him out. They don't know what to do. They're like, it's obviously true. Everybody knows it's true. Everybody has seen this man for 40 years. What are we going to do about it? And in chapter 13, it goes on to say, they call him back. And then Peter and John, they're preaching. Peter is just preaching the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." This was kind of a new one for me when we did the series in the summer, because I think when I have historically always read this account, I've kind of read past the part where they didn't know that they were disciples when they first called them in. They just knew that there were a couple of guys that were uneducated that performed a miracle. And now they're standing before him, and whatever they see, whatever happens, they recognize, wait, you've been with Jesus. Like, you were with him. We didn't know that before. Now we know that you are actually walking, talking with Jesus. They had a relationship with Christ. So there's a couple of things that we know that their prayers and their invoking of the name of Jesus are true. The first one is that when Peter and John used the name of Jesus, they were in line, alignment with God the Father and with Christ. Why do we know that? Because he was healed. Right? That request in the name of Jesus was granted. So first of all, you have to be aligned, right? Your thumb's got to be aligned. There's got to be an alignment with the will of God. And that alignment doesn't look like what's good for me right now. That alignment doesn't look like what's good for my family. That alignment doesn't look like what's good for my bank account. That alignment looks like a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It looks like walking in obedience with him and recognizing that my needs and my desires and my family and my job and my finances pale in comparison to God's plan. That his glory is more important than what I consider my current good to be. It is an alignment with the person of Jesus Christ. It is obedience to what he tells us our life should look like if we are indeed following him. The second thing is the true understanding of the strength and power of evoking the name of Jesus Christ. I know that this, it kind of convicted me deeply when I started thinking about the way that I pray. And sometimes it's flippant. And I'll say, somebody says, pray for me. And I say, you know, pray for him. And in Jesus Christ, amen. And then I go on with my day. And I'm like, holy cow. Like, I am invoking the name of Jesus Christ. There's probably some qualifications I should run through before I do that. And the second one, so the first one is knowing him. Being able to say that I am walking with Jesus. I am walking in obedience to him. I am recognizing that what I want is not what is most important, that what is most important is God's glory. And I trust that he'll turn it for my good. And then the second thing is trusting in the power of the name of Jesus. When Peter and John looked down at that lame beggar, they didn't say, we're going to pray for you and maybe you'll be better. They didn't say, in Jesus' name, maybe get up and walk. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. They knew that through the invocation of the name of Jesus Christ, in accordance to God's will, because they were following closely with Jesus, that it was going to happen. There's an old adage, and I don't know if it's historically accurate, but it's a good analogy, that the disciples of a rabbi were known by the dirtiness of their feet. Because when they were following their rabbi, if they were literally physically following them as close as they could, then the dust and the sand from their rabbi's feet would get kicked up, and it would make their feet even dirtier. So the disciple with the dirtiest feet was the closest follower of the rabbi. So we've got to be following to begin with. We have to be a follower of Christ, living in obedience to him and how he's told us to form our lives, how he's told us to love, and how he's instructed us to behave. And then we have to believe that if I say that I believe in the power of Jesus Christ, I gotta mean it. Now, I am not saying that we're not going to pray for things and pray for things and pray for things in the name of Jesus and that sometimes they're not going to happen. Because the reality is we're broken, we're fallen, we're selfish. We're always going to be a little bit out of alignment. And some of the things that we ask for aren't for our good, even though that we think that they are. But if we can't believe that God has the ability to do whatever is best for his glory and our good, then why are we using his name? This is kind of a sidebar, and something Carolyn actually said, but it's very interesting that there's only two individuals in human history, at least in the English language, that we use as cuss words, and that's God and Jesus Christ. Nobody's ever like, ah, Buddha, right? You never like, oh, Mahatma Gandhi. Like, ugh. No, it's, oh, Jesus Christ. Whoa. Wow. Okay, I have a story. There is one other man whose name was used as a cuss word. Has anybody ever know Doug Gosch from CMA? He's an old CMA guy. You know, you got a couple, right? So we have friends that were so set against their kids using the Lord's name in vain that not only were they not allowed to say Jesus or God, oh my God, they weren't even allowed to say like, and this is not a slam, but the kids were not allowed to say like jeepers or oh my gosh, because those are just spinoffs of the same thing. Well, then their father started working for Doug Gosch, and their small son thought that because it was Doug Gosch, that that was a cuss word. And so they started hearing him around the house be like, oh, Doug Gosch. Doug Gosch. And like, wait, what did you just say? He's like, Doug Gosch. I'm like, oh my gosh, okay. They straightened it out. It was fine. But think about the fact that, oh my God, and Jesus Christ have become exclamations of irritation, of anger, of malice, and bad content. Only two. It's almost like the enemy is at work. I think that our use of that name goes way, way farther. A lot of us would say that would be using God's name in vain. And that is true. I think that's true. But I think there are much more discreet ways to use God's name in vain, to use Jesus' name in vain. And then those come into play when we're using them flippantly. You have to let me explain the next thing before you get pitchforks and torches, okay? But I have to tell you, like, I put the words hate, I think that's too strong of a word, but I dislike immensely taking prayer requests from little kids. I know. Listen, it's the right thing to do. I know that Jesus said, how will little kids come to me? But I struggle. I struggle when we have, you know, it's a kindergartner that's praying for aunt's second cousin's grandmother's cat's paw that's sore. I'm like, I don't know. Jesus said it. Everything is important, but that it bothers me sometimes when prayer requests come that I feel like are flippant, that I like feel are not important, and I know that that might be the most important thing to that sixth grader or that 6 year old, and so I'll pray for their grandma's second cousin's cat's paw anyway. But there is something about that has always felt a little bit tough. And as I've kind of applied this principle, I think that's what it is. Like, we are talking to the King of Kings. We're evoking the name of Jesus Christ. We should be doing that seriously. The third ingredient: if we have been walking with Jesus, if we have been acting in obedience and in alignment, because there cannot be alignment without relationship. You're not going to walk up to somebody at Walmart and be able to read their mind and know what they need and whether it's going to be granted and whether it's good for you. Or like, you have to have a relationship for there to be an alignment of wills. And when we say in Jesus' name, that's what we're saying is, I believe that this is what you think brings you the most glory before it brings me any kind of good, but ultimately I trust the good will come. So if you have been walking with Jesus in alignment, if you believe what he did, and if you believe that he has the power still to fulfill his will in your life, regardless of what it is, I think the third key ingredient, and this is probably the most difficult, I know it is for me, is there has to be joy in your heart in making that request. It's the eye contact of the handshake. You have to be rejoicing in where God has you right now, regardless of what those circumstances are. Pastor Matt has touched on this before, but we are to rejoice always. Always. Not when we want to, not when things are going well, not when our bank account is flush, not always. Now, we're not to rejoice about all things, and that's a key distinction that I think Pastor Matt has made in the past. No, if you have a really bad illness, you're not going to rejoice that you have it. But you can rejoice in the fact that you have a Savior that has promised to turn things to your good and to use you for his glory. And that is dependent on the first two. Because if we are not in alignment and walking with Christ, if we are not believing in his power for our good and for his glory, we will never be able to do it in joy. There will never be joyfulness in our hearts. We have to be, we have to want to be there. It's like the, again, like the eye contact. Like when you give somebody a wiggly handshake and you stare at the ground, what you are communicating is you have no interest in being where you are doing what you're doing at that time. It's the eye contact. You're looking God in the eye. Believing in his power and walking closely with him. We're going to look at Acts 5, 40 through 41. So far, Acts 3, they perform a miracle on the lame beggar. They are called in before the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the principal, the head of the temple guard, like anybody that's the father of the head priest, like everybody that's anybody gets called in to this kind of bullying session in chapter 4, where they inquire, by whose name did you do this? And they say, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. That's who. By chapter 5, they haven't stopped proclaiming Jesus. They haven't stopped using his name. The church hasn't stopped growing. And now they've got to take it to another step. So now they're seized. They're thrown into prison for a short time. And they're beaten up. They're told not to use the name of Jesus anymore. And that's where we pick up in verses 40 through 41. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor in the name. They had every right, every ability, every reason to be discouraged, to be bitter, to be scared. And they chose joy. Why? Because they were walking in Jesus. They were walking with him. They were witnessing and trusting in his power. And that gave them joy to get beaten in honor of his name. I think that when we say in Jesus' name, there's three things that should probably run through our minds. And that is, am I walking with him? Like if I'm going to ask him to be in alignment, am I asking him to be in alignment with my will? Or is my ask in alignment with what he wants, what is best for him, what is best for his glory before my circumstances? I think we need to ask ourselves, do I really believe God has the power to do what I'm asking for? Like, do I really believe that when I say in Jesus Christ, amen, that I mean whatever his will is, in Jesus' name, amen. And am I really attempting, will not perfect any of this side of eternity, right? But am I making it a conscious effort to find joy and to rejoice in my circumstances regardless of what they are? To know that God is in control, to know that God has a plan, to know that he is on the throne, and to know that I can rejoice and I can glorify God regardless of what I feel right now, regardless of what I'm going through right now, regardless of the tragedy in my life, what my body is suffering from. These are my three. This is my filter. Maybe yours is four. Maybe yours is two. Maybe yours is one. But I would just encourage you, as the team comes up, relatively short, I try to slow down. I don't know if I did. But I'd encourage you this week to think through what are you saying when you say in Jesus' name? When you invoke the name of the King of Kings, what are you actually saying? That's a conversation between you and him. This is my list. These are the things that I have to square with. These are things I have to do business with God as I think through 41 years of using his name flippantly. 41 years. And this is like 2.5 weeks ago. As I'm reading through this, watching them evoke the name of Jesus Christ and thinking about how flippantly we can use it. I'm not saying that every single time you say in Jesus' name, amen, is wrong. But we should have some checks on that relationship. There should be a little bit more to it than just words. Let's stand as we close in a song. Thanks.
A 100 billion galaxies. promise we walk away with today, church. Thank you for joining us, you guys. I'm going to say God bless you as you go. We'll see you next week.